The title of my talk, or the idea of my talk, is actually going to what is the mission of the church. Now, I would imagine all of you have something immediately in mind when you think of what is the mission of the church, big C. So then what is the mission of our church in particular? And there are, I'll just say to put it kind of, to flatten it a little, someone may move to town and they say, hey, what do you know about so-and-so church? And you might say, oh, great church. They kind of flex in this area. What about that church? Oh, they kind of flex in that area. You can think of all these alternatives of how you can kindly talk about gospel preaching churches, which makes you think, okay, then what are we supposed to do? Like, what's the guarantee that we're supposed to do? And what has Christ actually commissioned us to do? I think it's helpful to see that the mission of our church should come from exclusively Jesus. Not the moment, not the culture, not even the theological flex, but the mission actually should come from Jesus. So go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. If you were in Isaiah, go like, I don't know, a third of the book forward to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and then verse 18. Oftentimes this verse is seen as something that people who get really pumped about Jesus want to then do, which is good, but this church is intended for all of Jesus' people to get pumped about of what they should do. It's there. It says there in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, that sentence does a ton of work. The first thing that's often overlooked, at least by me when I read it, is actually where authority lies. Authority lies in Jesus, and then it goes out from Jesus. So the authority of all of our commission, all of our concentration, all of our work is of Jesus. So the mission flows from that. And the task, you could think of the mission of the church, the task of the church, what the church has been commissioned to do is to make disciples. Everything else the church does must serve to that end, or it becomes, I'm going to call it, a distraction, even if it's a good thing. So everything the church does must serve the command to make disciples. Now, discipleship, you think about discipleship, it can be confusing, it can be overwhelming. I think it can be simplified, even though when I think I simplify it, I actually get overwhelmed at how simple it is, because why am I not doing it? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. A discipler is someone who helps or comes alongside someone in order to help them follow Jesus. A disciplee is someone who comes under someone and so that they can follow Jesus. And that whole process of people coming alongside one another in order to follow Jesus is called discipleship. Which you kind of go, oh, that's simple. That makes sense. And then immediately you're like, I'm overwhelmed at the daunting task of coming alongside someone in my case, or coming alongside someone else in my case, and where the goal is to follow Jesus together. Now, why this question actually should shape our whole life is from the reality that God in Christ gave us a commission. So maybe you look at your kid and you go, I think I used this example maybe a couple of Sundays ago or maybe last week. You know, your job as a 7-year-old boy with a 5-year-old sister, your job is to protect her. You know, you're going to take that serious. Your job when your wife comes down the aisle and you look at her husband or look at her dad and say, I want to take her to be one with me, it's a daunting big task. The task that Jesus, whom has all authority, has given his church is to make disciples. Now, this dictates how you and I as church members or Christians, this actually does dictate how we spend our weekdays, which is terrifying. You doze off watching YouTube TV at work. Not that it's ever happened. Are you living up to the commission? What you prioritize on the weekends, as someone who played traveling baseball, my weekend was dictated by something. Now, we might fit in something under here. It also dictates what you expect from Sundays. So some of it's on you, but some of it's like when you go to the gathered assembly, what are you expecting out of that time? And then also, what kind of church are we partnering with in membership, or you move away, and what you're looking for? So spend enough time in a church and you'll actually absorb what that church treats as normal Christianity. One of my biggest fears in life is what our house smells like. You know how every house has a smell? You know how you grew up going to a friend's house and some of it smelled like candy, some of it smelled like funk? I'm terrified. I always ask people, like, does our house smell okay? I don't want it to smell good. I just want it to smell like okay. I don't want you to think about it. But when you go to a church for enough amount of time, you're going to be conformed to that church. And what does that conforming actually say? Now, the problem with letting good concerns take over, here's often what happens, is we feel oppressed, and so we say the church exists to oppose oppression. Okay, I'm going to go in a certain direction here. We fear moral decline. We hate what's happening out there, and that's good. We don't want rampant sin to happen. We don't want nations to rise in ungodliness. So we fear moral decline, and so we say the church must exist to what? Save that. Politically, culturally, all of those are good things. Yes, march for life. Yes, elect godly people. Or maybe we care about the poor. And so we say the church should exist to fix inequality. Or we want purpose. I want purpose. I'm approaching 40. Everyone who approaches 40 apparently is like, what is up with my life? And, you know, I don't know. I'll be there in 4 months. Check in on me in 5. We want purpose in life. And so we say the church needs to exist to help us flourish in that purpose, which is good. I want you all to flourish in whatever purpose God has for you. But the Bible affirms all these concerns, but affirming a concern is not the same as assigning a central job. Does that make sense? There's a central job that has been assigned, and very often we lump things on, like additions to a cool car. Now, the church can promote biblical good and still be driven by a worldly agenda. And that's how churches tend to drift. Not necessarily in bad ways, but they start really flexing in ways that actually mission drift away from what God has given them in the commission. Now, there's a couple of ways that churches can look. I don't want to talk about that. I'm out of time. But I want to talk about briefly a Bible's playbook to make disciples and to be disciples. The Bible's playbook to make disciples and be disciples. I interviewed for a job at a church in 2011, and it was Second Baptist Church in Houston. I didn't get it, but it was great and awesome. And one of the things I was applying to be like an associate student pastor at their main campus, amazing. And they had a playbook, and they were jumping on the idea. If you've ever played sports, whether it's basketball or football, I don't think baseball has a playbook, but they have a playbook. And what does that do? It tells you what to do in so many situations. And they had a playbook for how to do student ministry. They had another playbook for how to do adult discipleship under the age of 25. They had another one between 25 and 35. And I'm just like, I still have them on my computer. I'm like gobbling all these up because I'm like, I don't think the interview is going that well, but I'm totally going to steal this material. Anyway, so there is a playbook for how you and I make disciples and be disciples. Jesus gives us both the task and the texture of the mission. So Matthew 28, you heard it, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And now that means that conversion leads to growth, that belief in faith leads to obedience, that individuals lead into a body. Discipleship isn't finished at baptism. Baptism is the first way you obey the Lord Jesus. Repent, believe, and then be baptized. Now, baptism isn't repent. Baptism isn't belief, but it's the response of that. And then how does that individual baptized believer actually be a disciple? And how do we disciple him or her? And how are we growing disciples? Discipleship isn't finished at baptism. It's not finished until maturity. Ephesians 4, it says, until we all attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And crucially, this is not a solo project. It says in Ephesians 4, the whole body makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Christianity or Christian maturity is actually corporate. This is why it's great when churches want to do things together. You hear of a program or an initiative or a gathering, because it's, I think we all felt this 1 or 2 weeks, 3 weeks into COVID. Watching something online just felt really uncomfortable, even if it was Brooke next to me. I'm watching myself preach. I think I agree with myself even 4 days after I filmed it. But then even next to her, I'm like, what are we doing here? And Christian maturity actually comes from one anothering, which is discipleship. Now, there are two jobs, not one. There's our job, so think of Crosspoint job, and then there's your job. Think of you, individual member. This is where confusion, I think, enters. The Bible assigns two related but distinct responsibilities. Our job together is when we gather as a church for our mission to make disciples. What does it look like for Crosspoint to gather together in order to make missions or make disciples? We do this by preaching the gospel. We do this by baptizing believers. We do this by teaching obedience. We do this by practicing church membership and discipline. We do this by guarding the gospel. And you think about this practically like an embassy. You go to another country. I've never encountered this. You go to another country, get in trouble. What do? You go to the embassy. If you're inside the embassy, there are a couple of Marines there. Helicopters are waiting by, but you are protected by what that is doing there. So one of the ways that I took from League Duncan is what does the corporate gathering do? They sing the Bible, they preach the Bible, they pray the Bible, they see the Bible, which is the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and they hear the Bible. And amazingly, God has given us all those things as commands to do, which is an outbreak of Levitical law. We're to sing, hear, preach, whatever I said, those five things. We do them, right, every week. But we're to do those, and that's how we corporately grow of discipleship. You hear the word. You see the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, you listen to the sermon on what the Bible says. Okay, so, but there's also your job. So you come, hopefully you grow in Christ. How many of you grew, just raise your hands. I'll see that hand. How many of you grew insurmountably by cassettes of preachers? One. Come on, guys. I grew. John MacArthur. We used to have all the cassettes up to a certain date, and my dad got rid of them. And I would have loved to have those right now. They're in like little library. How many of you grew from podcasts of people? Or YouTube, right? So you're growing by hearing the word. But then you also have a job everywhere. When you leave this building, your mission is to be a disciple. And what does it look like to be a disciple? There's a lot of ways we can answer that, but I think it looks like you look at commands from Colossians or Ephesians or Galatians, you should love your family. If you don't love your family, what do you look like? A non-Christian. What does everyone say about someone who leaves his family for someone else? They're an unbeliever. They don't act like someone who follows the Lord. You love your family. You work with integrity. What does it look like if you steal from your job? Or you're lazy? Or you falsify records? You serve your neighbors. You do good. It's okay to do good. You speak truth. One of the most famous psychologists today, or psychologist, he has a book called Rules of Life. And the number one rule is don't lie. And you hear that and you go, oh, that actually is a pretty good rule. No matter what, don't lie. It always leads to destruction. Even unbelievers know that. You speak truth. You make disciples as God gives you the opportunities. That's the ambassador's work. The ambassador's work. So there's the same mission there, but there's different settings. Now, I also think that hell helps us clarify discipleship. So lastly, I think hell helps us clarify discipleship. If hell is real, and Jesus speaks of it repeatedly, then our biggest problem is not political, or material, or therapeutic. And I think we should involve ourselves in politics and helping others and doing well with the material things of life. But rather, our biggest problem is actually theological. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. To where hell actually reveals the weight of God's glory and the seriousness of sin. Wrath reveals worth. Wrath reveals worth. I remember one time I said something angry against my mom, at my mom, and my dad was there. And I'll leave the story at that. Because my mom was very valuable to my dad, and I was in the way of that. Eternal judgment is real. Then nothing, not justice work or national reform or cultural transformation, can replace, not saying it's wrong, can replace the necessity of people's reconciliation with God. And that doesn't shrink our concern for the world, but actually it rightly orders it. I said this in another setting, but my uncle, my dad's brother, died 2.5 years ago. He lived a lot longer than they ever thought he would, which is how Griffins tend to be. We kind of linger around too long. But that's a joke. Anyway, so they had the funeral, and I was able to watch the funeral live on a live stream. But then my cousins, who are a little bit older than me, my cousins actually posted their eulogies. One of my cousins' eulogy actually has so far gotten over 1 million views. Now, he's not a famous person, but he's got friends, but 1 million views. And so it pops up on my YouTube feed a couple weeks ago, and I watch it, and I call my dad, and we kind of reminisce a little bit, and because my dad and his brother had affection for one another. But man, that eulogy missed something so, so big. So, so big. And also what it left out is where reality actually sits. You know, I'll never see my uncle ever again. I'll never hear from him. Part of it was listening to his laugh and his jokes on the eulogy, but there's a separation now forever. I watched it with Brooke. I made Brooke watch it with me. And it hit again of the reality of hell. The reality of hell and the point of discipleship because of its worth. Now, the solution here of discipleship is God. God made him who knew no sins to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He forgives. He justifies. He regenerates. He gathers a people, and then he sends out these people. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you. Now, you and I can't bring people to heaven, and we can't bring them back to earth. Only God can. But you got to think of the reality of what is the mission of the church? God has given us the means. He has given us the means by which others can know about him. The announcement of the gospel. You think of how powerful that is. If you could just pop something in to a VHS thing or a TV or a USB, and you just make it work. God has given us the means by which people come to know him. And that's the playing out in the announcement of discipleship. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for, we are overwhelmed at the task that you have given us, and we pray that we will do well with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.